You're all looking very content. Nice to see you all and to welcome you all. I want you this morning, and I'm sure you always do, but particularly I want you this morning, as we sing our hymns this morning, I want you to take, well, I shouldn't say I want, because my wife said I won't never get. I would like you to take particular notice of the words of the hymns as we go through the service. Because however good or bad the sermon is, the hymns will say what I want to say this morning. I want to begin with words from the psalmist. I try to imagine myself in the temple at Jerusalem and see the vast crowd of people singing these psalms. Last Sunday I was in Chester Cathedral. Well, there weren't vast numbers, but there was good choirs and good singing, and it was really lovely. But this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 95. And come, let us raise a joyful song to the Lord, a shout of triumph to the God of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and sing psalms of triumph to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are his, and in his hands. The peaks of the mountains belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands fashioned. Enter in. Enter in. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us, for he is our God. We are the people he shepherds and the flock that he cares. Our opening hymn is number 208. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and all agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Now we worship God as we now say our prayers together. Let us pray. Eternal and loving Father, we come here this morning to offer our worship to you. We wonder at the way you choose such simple things to reveal your power and your glory. We are reminded that you chose a humble Jewish home to be the birthplace of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You chose a river of water as the place to manifest the nature and mission of your Son, our Savior. You chose a cross of wood as the means by which you might declare your power and your love. And so here in our worship this morning, we adore you for the way you have come to us in Jesus and quickened the ordinariness of our existence and your renewing spirit. We praise you, Father God, that you still make all things new through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we rejoice, Father, that in baptism you have called us to a new life and assured us that the old can be put away. We confess to you our need to be made new by your Spirit, for we have been so concerned with our own selfish desires, we have failed to notice the concerns of others. We have been so involved with the trivial things that we have lost our hope and our trust in you. In you who can transform and make us new. We confess our need to know again your purifying love. Love which causes us to rejoice in the knowledge that by your word of forgiveness we are made whole. And so here in our worship this morning we ask, forgive us. Forgive us and help us to live as those who have died to sin and risen with Christ to a new life. And Almighty and Eternal God, we do indeed thank you that you created the universe, that you have revealed yourself to us in human form, in the person of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We never cease to thank you for that he chose to identify himself with us, with all mankind, and accepted baptism in water as the means by which he might declare your will and purpose and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the mission of love which Christ's baptism inaugurated. We thank you for his offering of himself upon the cross, for his mighty resurrection and his glorious ascension. We thank you that our baptism has united us with Christ, incorporated us into his mission, made us part of his body, the church. We thank you that as by baptism we share in Christ's death, so by your grace we share in his victory over death. We thank you that you still dwell within each one of us, refreshing us by your Spirit, making us able to serve you and to serve the world in Christ's name. And so, Almighty and Eternal God, we acknowledge that you have made us yours by baptism and the Holy Spirit, and we offer ourselves again to you in our worship and pray that we may be your faithful soldiers and servants to our last end, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we say together the family prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we have just prayed that God, in his graciousness, chose a humble place, Bethlehem, a humble place, a stable, for the Saviour of the world to be born. The hymn is 225, Bethlehem of Noblest Cities. Barbara will now read to us the Old Testament reading. Thank you, Barbara.
Our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 14, and this can be found on page 868 of the Church Bibles. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Amen.
The hymn is 222. Who would think that what was needed to transform and serve the earth? 222. Barbara's going to read from the New Testament. Thank you, Barbara.
Reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and this can be found on page 1179. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And now reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And this can be found on page 967. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Amen.
Well now, I'm sure that you've recognized that my voice is not quite as good as it was. And that's because I have a bit of a chest cold, and it's affecting my, you'll be pleased to know, my singing. I said to Brian, the silver lining of having a sore throat is that I won't be able to join in the hymns to sing this morning. Though I was singing in the week in the jacuzzi at North Lakes Hotel, spa on Thursday, Wednesday morning. And it's surprising what we get up to in the jacuzzi. But three of us were singing a hymn there, and one of them, best present, was a bit sort of skeptical of our singing, to say the least. But there we are. That's what it's all about. I'm at the stage, of course, in my life and ministry where I often say, when I was. Looking back, when I was. And when I was in Redcar, some years ago now, we had a new chapel on a new estate. The Church of England also had a new church on that same estate. It was a round one, that's why I'm going like that. It was a round one. And the Roman Catholic Church also had a church on that estate. It was an octagonal building. One of the things, and we used to work together very well, ecumenically, on that estate. And one of the things we used to do was, on a Saturday evening, draw young people together. Not a youth club, but a youth gathering, where the young people could come together and just be together, and we parsons would mix amongst them. And it was always a bit of a problem what to do with them, how to interest them. And we decided that we would do an exercise. And we were meeting in St. Hilda's Church, the church in the round, and we had a long table. And on that table, the clergymen ransacked their libraries and placed on this table a number of books. And the only condition was that the book should have a cover, and on the cover would be some kind of presentation of Christ. And so we set all these books out. There were books of Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. There are books of the angry Jesus, the militant Jesus. There were the books of the holy Jesus. Every book had a picture of Jesus. And the object was that the young people would simply walk around and they were invited to choose a book without telling anyone else. They were invited to choose a book which they thought best represented for them Jesus. And that was quite an illuminating exercise, because it was quite amazing how the young people in different ways saw Jesus differently. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, how do you see Jesus? Who is Jesus for you? We've had three lessons this morning. The lesson from Ezekiel in the Old Testament, these bones, these dry bones and all that, you know all about that, don't you? But the history of that lesson really is, and the lesson of that lesson is, of course, that the Old Testament prophets, looking at Israel in captivity, Israel having lost their city, their temple, and everything that was held dear to them. Israel that had no hope whatsoever, dead as could be. But the prophet sees things differently. He not only looks back at the mistakes of the past, but he looks forward in hope and in anticipation. Can these dead bones live again? And the breath of God is breathed in them, and the people are made anew. New life from dead. And of course that was a message that was repeated again and again in the Old Testament. Those of you who are familiar with the story of Jeremiah, just before going into captivity, Jeremiah, what does he do? You've seen all these people fleeing on television, and they pack all their things and they go. And what does Jeremiah do? He buys a plot of land. He buys a plot of land. Why? Because he believes he will come back and life will start again. He does not lose hope, none whatsoever. And Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Comfort ye my people, he says. Your warfare shall cease. And then when we get to Isaiah 53, the servant of the Lord, prophesying the coming of Christ. Hold that, if you will, in your memory this morning, in your mind this morning. For that is what leads us into the New Testament and into the Gospel reading. Described as a lifting of the curtain. Jesus comes to the Jordan and is baptized by John in the river. That is described as a mysterious act of God, not easy to understand. Because our understanding of Jesus is, of course, that he is sinless. So why does a sinless person come to be forgiven his sins, comes to be baptized for the repentance of sins. The mystery of God. And as our prayer said, that part includes the way in which Jesus identifies himself fully with humankind, with the sin of humankind. In other words, he became one of us. And that is part of the mystery. And that's what the word incarnation means. And that is what the word Emmanuel means. God with us. He comes and becomes part of us. Who would think, we've just been singing, who would think that God would surprise us in this way? And it was a revelation to those around him. It was a revealing moment when God says, "This is my son." And if you can take that in and all that means, and here he is at the Jordan, bowing down, submitting to baptism, making himself one with sinners. God surprises us, is always surprising us. It's also revealing to Jesus. It's affirming to Jesus, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." And as our prayer said, it inaugurates his coming out, inaugurates his mission to the world. And it's from there that he goes into the world and exercises a particular ministry. It's from there that he moves out into the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't lose sight of that. The heavens opened. The Spirit descended. Empowered. All that Jesus said and all that Jesus did in his life and in his ministry was empowered by that same Spirit that descended upon him. You remember what he said in the synagogue? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has commissioned me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to bind up the broken heart, to release the captives." And he spells out there what the Old Testament, of course, prophesied. Jesus the Messiah would exercise a specific ministry. Now, let me take you back again, if I may, to Redcar. Had a beautiful church at Redcar, a bit like this church. And I went when I remember when I first walked into that church building and I was to become its minister. I just looked at it and I was just, if you'll excuse the phrase, gobsmacked. It was absolutely a wonderful place, and there were a lovely congregation. And in that congregation we had a young wives group. And in the young wives group was one particular young wife, Margaret. Margaret had met her husband at university in Hull. He was a process worker at ICI, and Margaret was bringing her family up and was caretaker in the church. She was a committed, convinced, dedicated Christian person. Now the odd thing was that Malcolm, her husband, Malcolm had never ever been to Sunday school or to church. He had no reference whatsoever to anything religious. Straight two opposites you could never. And then we had a Cliff College mission in the town. 30 or 40 students came for 10 days. And they evangelized in the town. And one of the results was that Malcolm was soundly converted. And very soon began to take his place in the life of the church. In a very disturbing way. You see, Malcolm had no baggage to bring. He came fresh, as it were, fresh from the world. And we're sitting in church council asking deep questions. And Malcolm says, "And why are we doing that?" And again and again, Malcolm challenged the church about its mission. And the senior church steward, a man called Ron Sykes, a lovely gentleman, and he said to me one day, I find Malcolm disturbingly refreshing. I find Malcolm disturbingly refreshing. And he was, because he disturbed us out of our complacency, out of our stuck-in-the-middle traditional ways. He challenged us again and again to rethink what we were doing and why we were doing it. And he faced us up to the real question, really, was of how do we understand Jesus? How do we understand his mission? How do we understand our mission in the world? And that was the challenge. And you see, when you reflect upon the mission of Jesus, my word, he was a disturbing person. He disturbed the Jewish hierarchy, didn't he? Those priests and Levites, he disturbed them and questioned them and made them think very, very hard. And all those lovely stories that we're familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the woman at the well, the story of Zacchaeus, the story of Jesus healing and helping and touching and winning people in all sorts of different places. Jesus had a disturbing influence. I got at least one Christmas present this Christmas. David Shepherd, batting for the poor. David Shepherd, batting for the poor. If you haven't got it, get it. Get it from the library or wherever. David Shepherd, at 20 years of age, while a student at the University of Cambridge, coming from a very religious family, traditionally religious family, was soundly converted during an evangelistic campaign at the university. And that conversion experience was no flash in the pan. That conversion experience influenced the whole of his life thereafter. And when I read this story, I am just amazed. An academic of the highest degree, rising to the heights of the Archbishopric of Liverpool, and Bishop of Woolwich, and rising to the heights of an England cricketer who graced the pitch with some of the high scores in the match. But at no point did he lose sight of his Christian conversion experience and how to interpret that in everyday life. As a cricketer, you remember he wouldn't play on a Sunday. As a cricketer, you remember he would not play against an all-white team in South Africa. As a cricketer, he was one of the chief architects of having that match, that visit, cancelled. He brought to bear his understanding of Jesus. And like Jesus, he had a disturbing influence. Not only in the councils of cricketing, but when he took up his position, he had to make an important decision. Do I become a cricketer or do I become a priest? And he became a priest and a bishop and an archbishop and remained evangelical right to the end. He was a disturbing influence in the councils of cricket. He was an even more disturbing influence in the councils in Liverpool, taking on leading politicians. And his book, of course, Bias to the Poor. And it was said, should Christians be involved in politics? And he said, should they not? Bringing Christian values to bear upon the situations, reaching out to the poor. And my mind then began to reflect of others, of Oscar Romero, assassinated in 1980 while celebrating Mass in his cathedral. And why? Because he had the audacity to suggest that the poor should be looked at. And I've been reading some in this week's Recorder, Reflections of John Vincent. John Vincent, who had a really good ministry in Sheffield, and whose ministry was totally committed to the real world and real issues. And it seems to me that one of the challenges is for, just as it was for Jesus, to have this disturbing influence, just as it was for Paul to have this disturbing influence, just as it was for others in history. So it questions us, how do you see Jesus? How do you see his mission? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? And perhaps importantly, what does it mean for the church to be in the real world and ministering? We can all too often get caught up. Tim shared with us in one of his meetings how many hours he spent in committees. Something wrong there, isn't there? There's something wrong there. We need to be disturbed, and we need to be Christ to the world than Christ to our neighbour. We need to be disturbing in our Christian witness. So I've chosen the hymn 233, when Jesus came to Jordan. Can I invite Mary now to lead us in our intercessions this morning? Thank you, Mary.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessing of freedom to be able to come and worship week by week in our church here in Penrith. As Christians in other parts of the world are persecuted for their faith, as we meet Christian friends from partner churches, may we worship, work, and serve alongside them, respectful of differences, but aware of our common calling to be your people in this generation. Now the festive season is past, we must not forget the need of the food banks in the new year. We think of people we know personally at this time who maybe are grieving or have concerns in their lives today which prove difficult. Also in our prayers, we think of Australia and the dreadful time they are having at present. Please help them to restore homes, work, and business. During this coming week, may we do a kindness for someone we meet along the way, which can make a difference to their world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The Sunday before Christmas, the big sing. And in that program there was a duet by Catherine Jenkins and Sean Escoffery, and it was called Mary Did You Know. Beautiful duet, but the words just captured me, and as usual I went on the internet and I found the words. I've been asking this morning, how do you see Jesus? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? That child that you delivered will one day deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind? That he would calm a storm with his hand? And did you know that your baby boy would walk where God has trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you're kissing the face of God. The blind will see, The deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, praises to the Lamb. And Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? And did you know that your baby boy would one day rule all the nations? That your baby is heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. That's a vision of who Jesus is. What was his mission? Our vision and our mission. The early Christian church, they had a creed. Last Sunday morning, I was in Chester Cathedral, and the worship there is always very traditional, as you would expect. And they traditionally always say the creed, but last Sunday was different. They did say a creed, but not the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. They sang the creed that Barbara read to us from the letter to the Philippians. Being in the form of God, he did not think to snatch at equality with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, obedient even unto death, death on a cross, whereby God exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the hymn we're going to sing to close our worship this morning. And during that hymn, the offering will be taken. Thank you that we are given the opportunity to respond to your love with our love. We know that we can't give measure for measure, for your love is so great. And we ask now that you will accept these gifts, tokens of our love, that they may be used wisely and well in the service of your church and kingdom in this place and in all the world. Amen. And we say together the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.